Well, we'll pray, and we're gonna read in the Christmas story. We're gonna go verse by verse. This is the kind of teaching that they do in the Calvary Chapel movement. They do it all year long. Well, we're not gonna do it all year long, but we're gonna do it at least tonight, maybe a service here and there, and read the word, ponder it, pause, and consider. So, Father, we ask that you would. Lord, give us wisdom. Open our hearts and minds to the glory and the power of your word. Father, and here in the Christmas story, as we are in the midst of this season where many are busy about many things, Lord, kind of like Martha was when Jesus was there in the house and Mary was sitting at his feet and Martha was cumbered about with all the things involving the food and the meal. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, in the midst of the busy season, draw near to you, receive from you, Father, and really enjoy what we're celebrating, what this is all about, and enjoy communion with you. Enjoy the reality of God with us, Emmanuel. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I think most of you were here Sunday. Sunday we went into the story of Zacharias, where the Christmas story starts, and the story of Zacharias in the temple, meeting the angel Gabriel and having Gabriel giving this wonderful news that his prayers would be answered, that they had been praying for years, only to respond in unbelief. And when he responded in unbelief and he said, "How shall I know this?" Then Gabriel identified himself and gave him the sign, I guess you would say, the sign he was asking for. And he said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So, this what's happening is wonderful. It goes from, you know, the glory of the Old Testament and the religion that they were practicing in their Judaism, and he's attending to the altar of incense, the golden altar, one of the most prized duties of the priests, and he's doing this. You know, and it was ritual. It was filled with symbolic meaning, you know, because the altar of incense represented the prayers of all of Israel and the priests, and the smoke ascending from the incense. It was more than just a good smell. It had a symbolic meaning. But it went from religious ritual and tradition to an experience with an angel giving him the answer to his prayer, declaring that your prayers that you and your wife have prayed for probably decades and maybe even given up on praying. Maybe they had stopped praying because they were advanced in age. Maybe they were tired of being disappointed every month when, you know, she didn't get pregnant. Maybe, apparently, she was past menopause, so maybe when menopause set in, they just gave up praying. We don't know for sure. But Gabriel says, your prayers are going to be answered. Not only that, but he's going to be a boy. Now, that ups the ante. They would have probably been happy with any child. But in that culture, and especially for priests in that culture, to have a son was kind of important to pass the priesthood on to, because it was in the family. So he's going to have a baby. It's going to be a son. And then he actually names him. His name's going to be John. And then he goes beyond anything they could have ever asked or even thought of. Gabriel declared he's going to be a Nazarite, so there's a special call on his life. But it gets even better. Beyond that, he is going to be the one that was prophesied in Malachi 3, the messenger sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to be a prophet. So he's going to be a priest by genetics. He's going to be a prophet by the will of God, and not just any prophet. He's going to be the prophet that is the forerunner of the Christ. Like, this is big time. Like, it doesn't get any better than that. Couldn't be any better than that. And Zacharias can't believe it. It's too good for him to believe. So he utters, how can I know this is true? And that's when Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel, by the way. Did you notice my name tag here? Gabriel, angel of God. No, they don't wear name tags. I'm just teasing. But he was obviously in his angel uniform, not like, you know, angels that you and I may have entertained without even knowing it. That's a possibility. But because angels don't always dress in their angel uniforms, they sometimes appear as common people. That's how the scripture says that we have maybe entertained angels without even knowing it. But Gabriel had his angel uniform on. He's on official business. He's giving this proclamation of an answered prayer. And Zechariah said, I'm not so sure about this. How am I going to know? Like, basically, it equates to prove it. And basically, Gabriel says, all right, here's your proof. Zip it for 9 months plus a little. You're not going to talk again until you see it come to pass, until it happens. And I think we see God's sense of humor here. I see it all over the scripture. God's like, you know, all right, you want a sign? Here's your sign. Boom. And I'm sure that it was probably frustrating at times for him, probably comical sometimes. I wonder if he got to the point where he just always laughed when he realized, I'd like to say something, but I can't. And I don't know if he was a mortar mouth before. That would have been extra funny. You know, some people are just really loquacious. And, you know, everybody's wishing they would go dumb, mute, something like that once in a while anyways. Other people are kind of quiet most of the time. But at least when they speak up, people are like, wow, they're talking. Like, people want to hear it because it's kind of an unusual thing when they actually do speak. But not only can he not talk until, it, you know, 9+ months, until after the baby's born. Really, not till 8 days after the baby's born. He doesn't get to talk again until, we're going to read that. Maybe we'll get there tonight, to the circumcision. But he's excited, and he goes out, and there are people waiting there. All the people that were waiting to see what has happened in the temple, the people that weren't priests, they couldn't go in there. But they were, you know, they had an anticipation, like something's going on. God is in there. The priests are in there. Let's find out what they've got to say when they come out. And so the people were waiting, and apparently he took a lot longer than usual. You know, I don't know if they, you know, how they timed it, how they actually determined he's in there longer than usual, but that's what we find in verse 21. Says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. We don't know why he lingered. You know, if this is all Gabriel said, what we have on record, which we have reason to believe that, I don't know if he just sat down, if he was overcome. Why did he linger? This didn't take much time at all to hear this from the angel. But apparently he just hung out there longer than usual. And people are waiting and waiting and waiting and marvel that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So all of their anticipation, he can't really explain. Like, something happened, but we're not quite sure. We think he saw a vision. And he's making hand motions, playing charades, doing, you know, like angel. I don't know if he was flapping his wing. I don't know how he was trying to communicate. Gabriel, you know, maybe he's moving his mouth because he's used to moving his mouth. Nothing's coming out. And they're like, we think he saw a vision. And but they're going to have to wait a while to actually find out the good news. They're actually going to have to wait 9 months. Because when he leaves, and you know, and he had to serve maybe several more days. He had to go in there and light the altar. Maybe he was wondering if he would see the angel again. But he had a set time. Some scholars say they would serve in 2 weeks rotation in the temple before they would go back to their home in whatever city in Israel they lived in. But he is probably, now that he can't talk and he realizes that's the sign, well, Gabriel told me I wouldn't be able to talk and I can't talk, so I guess it's real. He really is Gabriel, not some illusion. And I'm going to have a child. My wife and I are going to have a child. And he's probably believing at this point. And so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. And we'll pause there. So I'm going to just guess that he was pretty excited to get home and tell his wife, and what he probably had to write it out, like, Elizabeth, I saw an angel. He says we're going to have a baby, and he's going to be a prophet. And how much information he actually probably communicated all. You know, this is his wife, and this is the prayer they've been praying all that time, maybe giving up praying, and now it's going to happen. And they're one happy old couple. And she conceives. They're like, look at this. And then she hides herself for 5 months. And her husband can't talk. And she's hiding. He can't talk, and she doesn't want to be seen. But she's happy. You know, and after 5 months, she's starting to get a little baby bump thing going, which kind of looks funny on an old lady. They just think she's fat. And, you know, isn't that, have you ever made that mistake? You ever made that mistake and some girl's just putting on some weight and you ask her if she's pregnant only to find out, no, she's not? Usually you only make that mistake one time. Usually once is enough for your lifetime. Yeah, you get to be, you know, usually those mistakes are made in their, people make those as teenagers or in their 20s. Once is enough. But she's hiding herself because she doesn't want anybody asking her, what's going on there, Elizabeth? She's waiting 5 months. It says she hid herself 5 months. And this is what she had to say. The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So this is part of her rejoicing. All those years, you know, she was used to the lady saying, gee, you know, Elizabeth never gets, there must be something wrong there, you know. And also we know that from the scriptures, the Lord opens the womb and the Lord closes the womb. And you know how people are. They start thinking, well, Elizabeth can't get pregnant. God's closed her womb. What's wrong with her? And probably was subject to that kind of, you know, criticism. Maybe some murmuring behind her back, and she's like, and look at this, now I'm going to have a baby after all. Look, this will shut their mouths. The Lord has dealt with me and taken away my reproach among people. And now we fast forward, although we had the mention of the 5 months, but after 5 months of pregnancy, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now here it tells us in Luke that Joseph was of the house of David, but later on in the book of Luke we find the genealogy that tells us that Mary is also, both Joseph and Mary are from the house of David. And Joseph has the royal line in his blood, descended from Solomon. There's only a problem that there was a blood curse on that royal line in the time of King Jeconiah. But Mary's not from the royal line. Mary is from another child of Solomon, Nathan. And there's no blood curse on that. So Mary is descended from David. Child of David, not Solomon. What's that? Solomon's brother, Nathan. Thank you. Get me corrected, straightened out there. Solomon's brother. So Joseph is through Solomon, and Mary is through Nathan. Both children of David, both descended from David. And so both Mary and Joseph are of the lineage of David. And Gabriel is sent there, and he's got a message for her. And notice the contrast between Mary, this young maiden, hearing even more fantastic news than what Zechariah, and Zechariah, the news that he got from Gabriel was actually that his prayer would be answered. This is something they had asked for. And then God, like Mark brought up in the offering, beyond what they could ask or think, God answered their prayers. But now Mary's going to get an announcement. And there's no indication that Mary ever prayed that she could bear the Christ child. It's possible, but there's no indication in the scripture. She may have, and maybe all the young gals, maybe all the women that were of the line of David, especially, like, wow, it's got to be somebody from the line of David. I'm from the line of David. Maybe it could be me. But she gets the news. She's the one. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, these words to Mary are really words to all of us. And they bear a certain blessing that all of us share in. We are highly, every one of us, every single child of God is highly favored. We are graced beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We are highly favored. We are blessed. Among all the people of the world, God's children are the blessed ones. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And those that respond to the call of God, those that are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and surrender, this is where the blessing is. This is where the favor comes. And so Mary had it announced by the angel, but you and I, we all have it. We're blessed among people. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's like, you know, first of all, she probably had never seen an angel before. To see an angel, I've always wanted to see an angel. I don't know if I'll see one before I see Jesus face to face. We're all going to see angels. We're going to see them. And maybe not until either Jesus comes for us or we go to be with him. I've heard stories of people when they were on their deathbed and just in their last few minutes of consciousness, seeing and talking about angels. Here come the angels. And they knew the angels were coming for them. That's kind of special. But if I ever see an angel, hopefully I won't be afraid. I think I would be in awe. Like, wow, really? You're an angel, aren't you? I always wanted to see one of you. What's your name, anyways? You gotta tell me your name, and if it was Ronnie, you know what Ronnie would say? "Can I touch your sword?" That's what Ronnie would say. "Can I touch? Just want to touch it. Just want to. Can I hold your sword?" So if you know Ronnie well enough, you know there's some history there, but she's a little troubled, wondering what's going on, because, you know, he probably didn't knock. Hello? He just showed up, and he starts speaking to her, telling her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." So he sees that she's a little concerned, maybe fearful, whatever, perplexed, troubled. So the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He announces a second time that she's favored, highly favored. And then he goes on with good news. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So Gabriel just spills the bean, flat out tells her, you are going to have the Christ child. He's going to be conceived in your womb, and he's going to fulfill all the prophecies. He's going to sit on the throne of his father, David. He's going to rule over the house of Israel. It's interesting. Gabriel gives the prophecy of the triumphant reigning Messiah. He doesn't give her the rest of the story. In fact, it's not till after Jesus is born that she gets her first hint that there's more to the story. She gets what all the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a triumphant Messiah. And when Jesus began to reveal that he had to suffer first and die on a cross, they didn't know what to do with that. Peter rebuked him for it. No one understood that. Mary caught a little glimpse early on when they brought Jesus into the temple. And a prophet said, a sword will pierce your soul also. That was her first glimpse that maybe there's some suffering involved. But she gets the good news first. The good news and the bad news, if you want to even call it that, say, you know, to a mother in temporal thinking, it would be bad news. But it's not really bad. Christ crucified, as trying as that is, and as much as it breaks our hearts, and it should, it's still good news that he loves us so much that he would suffer and die. And it was necessary, and he did it. But he doesn't continue to suffer. His suffering was focused on a day in time, and then it was over. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame. He looked down on the shame. He thought it was a small thing, if you will, that the shame that was involved for the purpose of saving us. But he gives her the good news, the triumphant Messiah prophecies, and then she responds. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The difference between her question and Zechariah's question was Zechariah's question was a question of unbelief, and her question was a question of faith. She wasn't saying, "I don't think this is going to happen." She's just like, "I'd like a little more information because I don't understand." She knew her biology. She knew she was a virgin, and she's like, "And I'm not married yet. I'm promised." This is all the background information. So she just wanted, okay, how is this going to happen? And because it's a question of faith, oftentimes people are afraid to ask questions. Usually it's because they're afraid that everybody in the room knows the answer and they don't. They don't want to look foolish. So they don't want to ask the question. But, you know, to ask the right question is so important. And when we really learn to ask the right question to the right people. You don't want to ask the wrong people the right question because you're going to get the wrong answer from the wrong people. You want to ask the right people the right question, and there's power as they impart the answer to the question. And it comes from the bona fide authority, and you get the information that you need. You've got power. You've got knowledge that becomes power that's useful. And when it's for the right purpose, a question of faith here, and the angel obliges her. If she didn't ask the question, you know, and just let him go at that, she might have been scratching her head saying, well, something good's going to happen. I have no idea. But she asks the question, and she gets the answer. And, you know, when it comes to really asking of God, he'll give us all the answers we need. He won't give us all the answers we want all the time because he does want us to walk by faith. But he'll give us the information that we need when we inquire. And for us to have that kind of desire, that hunger, that thirst, to really want to know the will of God, what our part is. And that's what's most important. We really do want to know the will of God, but especially what's my part? What would you have me to do? I don't want to just be waiting and non-participant. I want to do my part and watch what you have in store. So she asked the question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One which is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Now, this is a clarification on what the angel said earlier, that he would be the Son of the Highest. But he brings out here that the Holy Spirit is going to play the role of the Father, is going to supply. Now, we don't know what male chromosomes the Holy Spirit used. But there were some male chromosomes that were supplied by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. I don't know if they were the same chromosomes that were in King David. To some degree, you know, I'm not a genetic expert, but they could, you know, they could have traced, you know, Jesus' DNA and said, yeah, absolutely, son of David. But the Holy Spirit would be the one that would supply the male seed and to Mary's female seed, and Christ would be called the Son of God. Now, that was new news, really. It wasn't clear. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees questioned it. You know, they knew Messiah was going to come, and when they sized Jesus up and they said, well, you don't really fit the mold. We're not what we expected. They really took issue with the fact that he equated himself with God as his Father. And they didn't understand that the Christ would be divinity. Now, there were prophecies in the Old Testament that would indicate that, but it wasn't clear enough for them to register that the Christ would actually be God, God the Son, God and man. This miracle of Jesus Christ being God and man sets him apart even in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, but he's not a man. The Father is God, but he's not a man. But Jesus is God and man, and uniquely fitted to actually be God with us, one of us, so he could die for our sins, so he could actually be the sin bearer. Well, Mary gets all of this information in one visit from Gabriel, and then he gives her a little bit more information. I guess this is as far as we'll get tonight, and Verse 36, he says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And we want to remember those words, because there's times we say, oh, that's impossible. Well, the question is it's not impossible with God. It's maybe impossible with people, but nothing's impossible with God. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary just said, amen, basically. Let it be to me just as you have said. I believe what you said. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. I'm going to bear the Christ child. I'm your willing servant. Now, she really didn't know all that was involved, but she knew it was the will of God. The truth of the matter is, you and I, we're going to be asked to do some things, and it's going to be the will of God, and he won't tell us necessarily everything that's going to go down along the way. Mary didn't know at this point that she was going to have to watch her son be crucified on a Roman cross. She didn't know that. But she knew it was the will of God, and that was enough for her. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, there's some suffering appointed in all of our lives. It's divinely appointed. There's some suffering we bring on ourselves because we do stupid things, sinful things. We want to minimize that. But even in our obedience, in our faith obedience, there's going to be some suffering, just as Jesus suffered. And it was in the perfect will of God. There's some suffering ascribed to us in the perfect will of God. And it's all part of making us like Christ. If there was no suffering in our life, we wouldn't be like Christ. And for us to be like Jesus, there's got to be some suffering involved. And when it comes for us to draw near to God in the midst of it and just receive grace to suffer well. But she says, be it unto me according to your word. And basically the angel gives her this information about Elizabeth, because it's the will of God for Mary to go down and spend the first 3 months of her pregnancy fellowshipping with Elizabeth. Two pregnant ladies, one very young, one very old, both of them with men of God in their wombs in infant form. and connected, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And God just wants to bless both of those ladies with fellowshipping. Mary goes down. If we were to read on, we'd read how she went down and visited for 3 months. And they were prophesying, and they're having a good old time. But that's as far as we'll go tonight. But Father, each one of us, Lord, in a certain sense, you are in us through your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. We have your Spirit within us. We carry you with us wherever we go. Lord, you are alive in us. We are bringing life wherever we go, whether we dispense it or not, Lord. Help us, Lord, to give it freely. The eternal life that we have, that we've received from you, we've received it freely. Lord, help us to give it freely. Help us to bring good news wherever we go, Lord, and share it with everyone that's willing to listen. Lord, we've got the Christmas story that goes on forever and ever. And help us, Lord, to believe and therefore speak. Not to be mute like Zacharias because of unbelief, but, Lord, be ready to speak because we believe everywhere we have the opportunity. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.